All right, Matthew chapter 5, and before I do get into the message, I do want to bring up this past week. As you know, I was in Washington, D.C. at Capital Connection this last week, and that was my first time attending this event. Of course, being in New Guinea, I wasn't going to be there the previous 4 years of it, and that is absolutely outstanding. What an opportunity. I highly encourage those to go. We have some of the fellows from Bible Baptists of Chugiak that went. They're going to be putting together a video presentation from the week, and we will be showing that when they get finished with that. And, of course, from our church, we had myself, Brother Vince Butler went, my wife, Pastor Roach, and Mrs. Roach attended. We had Brother Perry Michelle from Dillingham, the pastor there at there in Dillingham. And, matter of fact, Michelle, is she here with us right now? Abrams, is she here? She's short, so she's hard to, there she is, yes. There she is right there. We got in the elevator with Barbara Boxer. She's about the same size as Barbara Boxer. I wanted to see if those two could kind of go at it a little bit, but that never happened. But tell your husband, listen, I appreciate all he does in relation to Capital Connection. Perry is just a key man to get everything organized for us here in Alaska when we get there. And I appreciate his desire and his heart for that. But we were able to meet with Dan Sullivan, Lisa Murkowski, and Don Young, and able to pray with each one of them. And you can see, because it's been a few years now that this has been going on. My first year was there. But you can see now it's the relationships are beginning to build. The first one we met with was with Lisa Murkowski. And we went back into a conference room with her. We were able to pray with her and talk with her for a little bit. Really enjoyed that time. And then you can see where the relationship is building, because as we were leaving, she had stopped us and said, "Well, there's something I'd like you to pray about." And you can just hear in her voice. You know that sound in the voice when there's something serious coming. She said, "I have two adult children. They could really use prayers." And so again, the relationship is beginning to be established now. With each one of them, I even left a track and put my cell phone on it and said, "Listen, if you ever need us to pray, just text me and say, you know, pray. We'll be praying for you." And then we were able to meet with Don Young. He absolutely has the best office in the house. It is all Alaska. I mean, when you walk by the door, it's always open. There's a huge grizzly right there. And the skin of the grizzly right there. And he said, it's kind of funny, I was talking to the staffer there, said, people walk by and think it's a polar bear. Is that a polar bear? And so you walk into his office, it's all guns, it's all Alaska. PETA must love his office. And But he was very kind, and he had stressed, without us saying anything, he had said his concern over the nation and the direction of the anti-Christian sentiment that is coming right now in government. And he is 83 years old now. And he also asked us to be praying for his health right at this time. He is the longest-serving Republican in the House, is Don Young. And then lastly, we met with Dan Sullivan, and that guy's just a ball of energy. I enjoyed meeting with all of them. They were all very kind, cordial. And we were waiting out in the hallway, and he had just finished up with a meeting. We didn't know it. We were just out in the hallway, and he comes, you know, marching through there. And when he saw us, he said, "Hey, the pastor's from Alaska." And, I mean, he knew us. He was so kind. He had just finished with a meeting with the Secretary of Defense. That's where he was coming from. And he had told us, he said, "I got some good news for you." He said, "You know that closure they're doing at Fort Rich?" He had said, "We just undid it." And so that was great news. And then he had to go to an armed service committee hearing. He asked us to go ahead and walk with him. And so he took us the way the senators go down to this hearing and stuff, invited us in there to sit down and watch the hearing take place. We did not take part in that, but we went down to the door. Then we prayed for him before he went into the meeting. And it was a really good visit. We presented him with a really good book. My son is actually reading it right now, called The Foundations of America, that we presented with each one of them. And so then it was great. In the afternoons, you sit down and they arrange for you to listen to different congressmen that will come in and speak. And almost all of them are born-again Christians. And some of them are just solid. Some of them were just outstanding to listen to them speak. We did have a chance to meet, can somebody help me, Vince or Mitch, the congressman that graduated from Pensacola Christian College. What was her name? Kathy Rogers? And she spoke to us, outstanding, a graduate of PCC, and listened to her testimony. And again, it's odd when you see her up there, and when they announced her to come and speak, we're at a hotel down there in Washington when she was speaking to us. And the fourth in line to the president when they announced her speaking. And to listen to her testimony, how the Lord's worked in her life. And you can also see a little bit how the feminist movement has affected those in Congress. This fact I found amazing. She had said, She is the only person ever in the history of our Congress who has given birth to two children while in office. You would think that would have happened many times, but it has not. I found that interesting. No wonder we have trouble with abortion today. But anyhow, it was an outstanding time. And if you can go next year, you would not regret it. You would not leave, thinking, man, why did I go there? It was a good week. The preaching in the evenings was outstanding. The first night was Brother David Gibbs. Second night was Brother Olette. The third night was the pastor from Treasure Valley in Meridian, Idaho. Help me with his name, Brother. DeMichael. Brother DeMichael. That was all the sermons were outstanding. They did live stream it this year as well. And I didn't know that or I would announce, but we found out in the middle of it they were live streaming all the services while we were there. And so it was a really good time, and I look forward to showing the church the video from it and going from there. But if you can plan for that next year, we're also going to try and plan. Me and Brother Perry were talking. Brother Perry's already doing this. I'm hoping to go with him at least once a year to go to Juneau and do a trip to Juneau. I'd like us to try and raise funds to do it, kind of like they did with all the House and Senate. 2 years ago, they did the Bibles, I think, right? And I'd like to do the same thing for our Alaska legislators, getting a nice Bible. Cost-wise, we're probably looking at $6,000 to $7,000 for something like that and presenting them the Bibles. We heard different testimonies that week when we were there. One of the staffers was talking, this was in Pennsylvania or Florida, was telling the pastors there that there's several times that he's walked in and caught the senator or congressman, whoever it was, reading that Bible in the office. It was a very good trip. I thoroughly enjoyed it. But Matthew chapter 5, start reading there in verse 21. Although when you go, you will not sleep when you go. I will tell you that. You can just get a couple hours each night of sleep, and that's about it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. I'm in the wrong chapter. That's why it doesn't look right. Matthew 5, 21 down through 26. The Lord Jesus Christ is still speaking here. He says, "You have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave therefore thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I ask your blessing now upon this time. Lord, please fill me with your Spirit. Lord, please control what I say and how I say it. I pray this would be a help, that this would change us. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, not truly a Christian, not truly born again, we certainly pray that your Spirit would be convicting upon their heart this morning and drawing them unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that even today, that they would come to know him as Savior. Lord, please bless and work. I pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We were talking about how Christ had said in the previous verses how he did not come to destroy the law, how he came to fulfill the law. And I tried to demonstrate how he did just that by who he was, by his actions, of course, and even by his words, how he fulfilled the law. And as we were finishing up last week, Christ was getting into, though, how the law was being misused by the Pharisees. And we talked about two of the ways they were misusing the law. And, of course, one of those ways was, I quoted the verse, Romans chapter 10, verse 1, they were going about to establish their own righteousness, ignorant of God's righteousness. In other words, they were thinking that law was a means of salvation. It was the way of salvation, and it certainly was not. And then the second way, we're going to develop more, really probably over the next couple of weeks, in how they were misusing the law of God. The Pharisees, of course, were a group that was certainly stressed the outside, the external life, the external religious life. And the Lord is getting ready to expose that here, not just here in our text today, really over the next few sermons as we go through Matthew chapter 5, with the exception of next week. Of course, we'll be talking about the resurrection. But through the rest of the chapter, he's really going to be addressing that, really, and he sort of continues that theme going through the rest of the sermon, but especially the rest of Matthew chapter 5, and exposing how the Pharisees were missing the whole point of what the relationship of God was about. We started off the verse where he says, "For I say unto you, you have heard that was said of them of old." He's going to say that six more times. Now, when he's saying that, understand this, he's not referring actually to the law here, or he would have said, it is written. He's referring to how the Pharisees were teaching that aspect of the law and how they were misusing that aspect of the law. That's why he's wording it that way. And he's going to cover six different areas here, especially the first two. He really drives the point home and trying to open their eyes to what they were doing wrong, because these are those who are teaching the nation of Israel. That's why the nation of Israel is in such chaos, because of the religious instruction they're getting from the Pharisees, and they're completely off base about the relationship before God, stressing everything external. It's also interesting in these that I love. One part of this that I love about Matthew chapter 5 in this section is you do see the divinity of Christ. Notice, friend, just take a look at this. He's going to say it six more times. He said, "You have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." But look at those next few words. "But I say unto you." It's not saying "it is written." It's not saying like Isaiah would declare, "Thus saith the Lord." He is saying, "But I say unto you." This is a direct claim to divinity right here in those statements. And so that's an interesting part as we go through this chapter right there. So anyhow, when he starts this off, he goes to the one almost like a universal command that everybody recognizes as a sin, and that is murder. Thou shalt not kill. He's going to use this to really expose how wrong they really were. Because when it came to murder, as with any of the commands of the Lord, they were stressing just the external. They thought you were fine as long as you did not physically kill anybody, that you were right before the Lord. But that certainly is not the case. What Christ is going to do is he's going to get to the heart of the problem. He's going to get to the root of the problem. When I was at Holloman Air Force Base in New Mexico, was anybody else ever assigned to Holloman Air Force Base? Was it just me? The Air Force sent just me there of all the Air Force guys here. Wonderful. You can thank the Lord for that. No, it really wasn't that bad. But it's a desert type area. In a desert type area, there's a ton of weeds. And we always had to pick weeds, it seemed, three or four times a week. That was my first assignment, so it was when I was lowest ranking. So, it seemed every day at work we had to go out and pick weeds. And when you pick weeds, you had better pick them up by the root. If you just break that thing off at the top, 2 days later, that thing's going to be right back. So what you got to do is you got to go down and you got to get that thing by the root. Well, that's what Christ is going to do right here. When the Pharisees were teaching the people and just stressing the outward, the external, the only thing they were dealing with was the outside. They were never getting to the root of the problem. Many times while you struggle with sin over and over and over and over in your life, and it seems you just cannot get victory, and it just holds on to you and has this grip on you, many times, certainly not every time, but many times it is the problem that you are dealing just with the external part of it, and you're never getting to the root of the problem. Please understand, there are certain sins that produce other sins. And if you get to that root sin and that root sin is gone, the other sins will disappear. All right, you will no longer struggle with those. And so what Christ is going to do, especially for these first two sins that he's going to be dealing with, he's going to get to some sins that produce a lot of other sins in our life. And again, he's trying to expose the Pharisees for what they were doing wrong. Understand, from the start of the Sermon on the Mount, which we're taking weeks to go over the Sermon on the Mount, but this was just one sermon preached at a moment in time that as they're hearing the wisdom that is coming forth from him, it's just incredible. I mean, remember, before he goes into Matthew 5, he just finished that statement about how your righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. And no doubt the people are receiving them like, what? I mean, these guys have it all together. But that certainly was not the case. So today we're going to dive into this, and I've entitled this, The Root Sin of Anger. All right? The Root Sin of Anger. But before we get into that part, let me lay a further foundation with my first point here. The first point is going to be this, how the heart is more important than the external. From the beginning of this Sermon on the Mount, that's what Christ has been leading to. And for the most part, for the rest of this message, he's going to be driving that point home. It's very easy to make the external look right. All right, to make it to be able to come to church and put on that face and make everybody think everything's all right, that's pretty easy. You can get your Bible, you can carry it here, and yet inside, you know the vileness that is existing right there. You know maybe what was just taking place in the home 2 hours ago. And so, again, the heart of the matter, it's so important. We're great at fixing the external, but rarely, just like the Pharisees, do we ever get to the heart of the problem and deal with the heart issues. Again, that's what Christ is going to deal with. He's going to bring up some areas that were leading to the chaos in the culture, to the problem in the religion, because they had some root sins that were never being dealt with. They were only worried about the outside. Again, the Pharisees, as well as us, were great at cleaning up the outside. They were sticklers for the letter of the law, forgetting about the spirit of the law, the intent behind it, and what the Lord was really driving at. They were never teaching that. The Pharisees would use the law to glorify themselves. They would want to follow the law so everybody could say, hey, look at me, look what I've done. They would teach the followers in the synagogues to do the exact same thing, that you use the law to glorify yourself. We don't see that today at all, do we? Oh, we certainly do. It's all over the place. How we use the things of God, the ministry itself, the gospel itself to bring glory unto us. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They used the law to glorify themselves. The law was never given for that purpose. The verse that came to mind as I was studying this was Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The law was not given for our boasting. Again, how often do we do the same? Use the ministry to say, hey, look at me. You know, a thought came to mind as I was writing that portion in on the sermon. Back in 1995, right before we came to Alaska, I got that incentive flight in an F-16. And I could not wait for that incentive flight. And so we get in there, and I'm so excited about this thing. But for the most part, I didn't realize it until just a few minutes we got in the air. I just wanted to be able to say I rode in an F-16, all right? Not for the ride itself, because we take off. He does that max climb takeoff, and about 3 minutes into this thing, I want to lose my lunch, all right? My stomach is not, and I want to tell him, just land the plane. I'm up in it. We're here. I can say I've done it. Land the plane. And you just don't enjoy anything when you're ready to throw up. But I said, wait a minute, no, I'm in this. I'm going to finish this flight. And luckily, I did not throw up. I wanted to the entire flight, but I did not. But initially, only thing when I got up there, I'd realized the only thing I wanted to do was be able to say that I did this. It wasn't so much about the experience itself, although I certainly did want that. I would have been satisfied with it at the time just to say that I did this. That same attitude comes over in ministry and our service to God all the time. You'll have your devotions just to say, I had my devotion, missing the point of it. You might have a prayer time, but there's no heart behind it. You just want to be able to say that you had your prayer time. You might have a ministry, differently from a Sunday school class, to even being a missionary in a field, and a lot of people, it comes up all the time. They just do it so they can say, look at what I've done. Look at the ministry that I have. You're missing the point. You're using the law to glorify yourself. And the Lord, again, he's going to address the heart of the issue, the root of the issue. Please do not think that the law or the ministry is the end of itself. It's not what it's about. It's not about us. It's not about us following the law or in the ministry. That's not what it's about. It's about glorifying God. It's about glorifying Him. One pastor put it like this. He said, ask not yourself if you kept the law today, but rather ask if I've glorified God today. Because that's the purpose behind that. That's the purpose behind it. Again, the first question, if you're just simply asking yourself, have I kept the law today? Again, you're making the law an end unto itself, where the second shows that God is the end, about glorifying God is what it's about. When the motivation is right, it really helps to keep you on track where the Lord can bless. So again, we need to get to the heart or the root of the matter when dealing with our sin. Please understand, when God looks at us, He's just not looking at the external. He's just not going to look and want to know, boy, did Terry commit murder today? Did he commit adultery today? Did he steal something today? No, no, no. It's much, much more than that. Let's go to 1 Chronicles. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. We're going to get just a couple of verses here. There's many we can go to. I've only put down two or three here for us to look at. But I want you to see this principle. 1 Chronicles 28:9, and this is, you know, dealing with Solomon here, David. 1 Chronicles 28:9, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Some amazing advice here that David is giving to his son Solomon as he's getting ready to take the throne. You know, he's stressing to him that what you have to concentrate on, Solomon, all right, in your responsibility before God, even the work God has given you, you don't have to be a king for this. It doesn't matter where you work at a place that dry cleans clothes or you're in the military. Your concentration here is on your heart and mind before the Lord. That's where it begins. It begins again, you can take the external and do whatever you want with it, but internal will be messed up. But there's no way you can make the heart right where it will not affect the external. It absolutely will. So please don't listen to these guys that look like the devil and say God only worries about the heart. Listen, now it's true, God concentrates on the heart, but it shows me your heart isn't right because it would change your life. Because the end of that is following the law of God. That the Lord leads you along that way so that you will glorify Him with your life. There's a change that does take place. Look over in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Second Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Again, just stressing, when God is examining you, He's not just simply looking on, He's not looking to see, did I wear the right clothes today? What He wants to know is, what's the heart? Where's my heart at? That's what He wants to know. He wants to see that. Because if the heart is right, you know what? I will do right. I will dress right. I'm not going to be committing adultery. I'm not going to be getting into murder. I'm not going to be doing those things. But if I concentrate just on the external side of religion, just on the external side of my walk with God, I'm going to lead myself in a mass chaos within my Christian life because I'm never dealing with the real issue, and that is my heart. Look at Psalms chapter 51 and verse 6. Psalms chapter 51 and verse 6. Let's finished. This is all foundational for what's coming in relation to the sin of anger. And for really the rest of this chapter, I should say. Psalm 51 and verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. He desires truth in the inward parts. He doesn't want it to be fake. He doesn't want the show. It's not about glorifying ourselves. It's about recognizing the greatness of our God. All that He has done for us and saying, Lord, my life is yours. It's about Him. Too often, again, give a good example. Is that this should be a nice transition as we head into where He dealt with the sixth command in murder, dealing with the heart. You know, all of us who have children have probably been here, have had an example like this as we were raising our kids. And this has probably happened more than a few times with my daughter, Heather, when she was a little girl, 2 and 3 years old. But maybe there's something going on, and you tell your child to sit down. Sit down. But they don't want to. And they might tell you even no at first. I'm not going to. No, I'm not going to sit down. And then they see that you're certain that you mean business, so they decide to go ahead and sit down. So they sit down. You see, understand this. Before the Lord, that child never sat down. Never. Doesn't matter their posture. There is no obedience present. Because what God examines as He's looking at the heart of man, what God is, He's not looking at that outside. He's going right to the heart. And in that heart, that child is absolutely standing. But it's the same thing with us. In our obedience before God. We think because we've cleaned up the external, but yet in heart, you know, the rebellion is there. And understand, and we're going to see this illustrated by the sixth command, as well as in the next one as he continues on. Before the Lord, there is no obedience present. It's not there. You see, the obedience needs to flow from the heart. That's what God is searching. God isn't like, all right, And I assure you, and as a parent, as a side note, unless you deal with the heart, you're going to have problems. Yeah, you don't deal with that heart, let that heart like that become 16, 17 years old. You will have your hands full at that point in time. And now, having said that as a foundation, let's go back to Matthew chapter 5 and see how Christ relates this principle to the sixth commandment. And I need to get through this quickly. He had said again, he's talking about in verse 21, he gives them talks about how they've been heard of old, thou shalt not kill. And again, in relation to how he's stating this, it's how it was being taught to them. It was the Pharisees, when teaching this, were never dealing with the root of the problem. They were simply dealing with the surface. They didn't want people to go around committing murder, but they left it at that. And so Christ goes on, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And he elaborates more. He goes on, whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca. This is all related to anger. Now really, the rest of this up through verse 26 is all related to the root sin of anger. So he's going to show the Pharisees, now here's how you are misusing the law. The only thing you concentrated on was the outward effect of it instead of dealing with the heart. What was behind it. And so he dives into this thing of anger. And that certainly is a root sin. That is one of the sins in our life that will produce more sins in your life. It produces other sins, and many times we just deal with those surface sins, those that others can see, without getting to the heart of the problem. Yeah, because the anger's still there, it keeps on growing back. It keeps on growing back. Whatever else you're trying to deal with, it just keeps growing back. Because you're not dealing with the heart of the issue. You're not removing it by the root. You have to get to the root of the problem. And so again, he dives here into anger. Anger is certainly a sin. It leads into other sins such as murder, which was the point here in this verse. And he's going to show how it also shows itself in other ways. It leads to bitterness. It leads to evil speaking. It leads to hatred. There's a great danger when it comes to the sin of anger. You know, I I know I can think of different examples, not so much in my immediate family, but I think of my wife and watching the damage that a sin of anger can cause within a home. And the Bible is very clear on this throughout, the danger of this sin of anger and what it can lead to. You know, as he went on there, he developed it more when he went into verse 22 as he was talking about how if you shall call somebody raka or call somebody a fool. This is all dealing with anger. Right? This is all stemming. He's developing. He's trying to show how you really use the law. All right? And so he dives into the root sin behind murder, which is anger. And I was trying to find a percentage. I couldn't find any accurate ones because of it was hard just to have it worded right, about how many murders are committed out of anger, out of passion. The problem is when you relate passion, the statistics you get are limited to just those maybe concerning adultery, something like that happens, then they commit murder instead of other areas of anger that are also crimes out of passion, out of anger swelling up and committing someone, just like the first anger that we see ever take place in Scripture. And so it's a sin that's going to produce these other sins. Look over in before I go there, I do want to develop this more. Sorry about that. In 5:22 there, and when it gets into raka, of course, that means airhead. You might have that note. It means nothing there. Again, he's dealing with the intent of that word, and he's dealing with, it's getting to a place of contempt with somebody where you're just, you know, maybe, this is how it might swell up. Maybe you're driving down the road and somebody cuts you off, and it swells up in you to that point of contempt for them. That's what he's dealing with here. This was an insult that would be thrown out, but he's dealing with the heart that's behind it. He's saying, this is why you're in danger. This is what's going to take place here. This is where your anger is going to take you. And to the last one, thou fool, that was, especially in this time, that was the I don't know, what's it called, the ultimate insult. It was saying, you know, almost the worst possible thing you could probably say. It's getting to the point of hatred now for someone at this point in time. All this is tying back to the sin of anger. Go to now to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. Verse 32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read this very quickly just for time's sake. But in James chapter 1, verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And that concept really is what Christ is even developing in Matthew chapter 5, 21 through 26, where your wrath is not going to work. It's not going to bring about the righteousness of God here. You're on a wrong path. That anger is not going to lead you to wise decisions. That's not what's going to take place. The Bible, we can go to many more verses how the Bible stresses, be slow to anger. Have control over that. There's great danger there. Look at why we're there. Go to Psalm chapter 37. Look at Psalm chapter 37. A verse that shows you that anger will lead you to other sins. Psalm chapter 37. Verse 8. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Now there's a colon there. He's continuing the thought. All right. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. See, the anger, that's the passion behind what's going to produce the evil that you're going to do. It's going to lead you to other sins. It's not going to end there. It's what's going to lead you to throwing out those insults out of your mouth. It's what's going to lead you to having contempt for other people. It's what's going to lead your heart on a path of hatred. It's going to take you places that you have no business going when those different passions begin to control you. It's a very dangerous place to be. Think of Naaman. Remember when Naaman, when he went to Elisha's door, and Elisha didn't even come, you know, acknowledge him. Here was this, you know, this captain of the Syrian army, and he's coming there. He has leprosy. He was directed to go see the prophet of God, and and because he told the prophet of God could help him, and that was very true. And he's this very important man. I mean, this guy is, it's up there. And he goes to the prophet's house, and the prophet doesn't even come see him. He sends his servant. He says, you know, go tell him to dip in the Jordan River 7 times. It'll be all right. Now, remember the wording that's in there when he heard that, and because Elijah himself did not come talk with him. He went away in a rage. All right, rage is the word that's used there in that, and that'd be 2 Kings chapter 5, I believe. He went away in a rage. He just about missed his healing because of his anger. It took one of his servants to come calm him down and let him know, this is leading you on a wrong path. You know, if any of us here are probably 20 years and older, we've probably made some really bad decisions in the heat of the moment. And that's what we're trying to avoid here, to get you to recognize that. When that anger, you have flesh. It's not like, there's no way I can tell you can just turn that off. What you have to do is be able to control that. You say, I can't do that. I cannot control that. Well, one, that's not true. I came across this story, true story. It was this Prussian army chaplain, and he was preaching a sermon during one of the Sundays, and let me get to the heart of this thing. He was preaching a sermon, an earnest sermon, on the sin and folly of yielding to a temper. And the next day, a major of the regiment accosted him in humor, saying, well, sir, I think you made the use of the prerogative of your office to annoy me with some very sharp hits yesterday. He said, I certainly thought of you while I was preparing the sermon, the chaplain answered, but I had no intention of being personal or sharp. He said, well, it's of no use, said the major. I have a hasty temper, and I cannot help it. I cannot control it. The thing is impossible. The following Sunday, the chaplain preached on self-deception and the vain excuses which men are accustomed to make. Why, said he, a man will declare it's impossible to control his temper when he very well knows that were the same provocation to happen in the presence of his sovereign, he not only could but would control himself entirely. And yet he dares to say that the continual presence of the King of Kings imposes upon him neither restraint nor fear. The next day, the preacher met with the officer again, who said humbly, you were right yesterday, chaplain. Hereafter, whenever you see me in the danger of falling, remind me of the King. See, we certainly can't deceive ourselves that this is something we cannot control. That excuses you to do it whenever you want. Do you understand that? There's no truth to it. You know, if you were in your car or in your home and you actually had the Lord Jesus Christ right there, do you really think you would just let your temper fly? You would control it. You absolutely would control it. So remember, you are in the presence of the King. Again, anger is, we can go on, Proverbs 29:22, it talks about how anger leads to strife and other sins. You know, again, one of the reasons why maybe you're a person who's always strife around you. And there could be several different biblical reasons for that. But one of those is you might be giving yourself over to anger too much. Because anger leads to strife. The very first thing mentioned in Colossians 3:8 that we are to put off as new creatures in Christ, what's the very first sin mentioned to put off? Anger. To put it off. Lay it aside. It'll lead to strife. It'll ruin your relationships. We also see back in Matthew chapter 5, look at this, it will affect your relationship with God in ways you didn't even see. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Again, this is a root sin. This is a sin that if you're going to deal with, is going to help you with a whole host of other sins in your life. Verse 23, after relating the sixth commandment of murder to anger, which is the root cause behind murder, that's what he's dealing with. And it leads to contempt of people. It leads to hatred. The end of that will lead to, it leads to murder in many occasions. But now he comes here and says, therefore, as a result of what he just said, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remembers that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. So here's the fellow. Now get this. The fellow in question here is not the one who's angry. This is interesting. He's not the one who's angry. It's the other guy. It's the other guy. So the imagery is this, that you have a guy who's coming in with a sacrifice. Maybe it's his trespass offering. He heads to the temple. He walks in. He's going to the altar, which we talked about last. It's the very first thing you're going to see. And I sort of picture it like this. He's getting ready to offer this sacrifice, and they would take time where the man would actually put his hands upon the head of this. And I believe sort of at that point that the Lord convicted him. You're not right with your brother. Leave this here and go take care of that first before you finish this. Because the Lord doesn't want it. It's affecting his worship of God. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And so that's the imagery here of what's taking place. Anger will absolutely affect your own walk with God. Again, in the case here, it was even angry with somebody else. He was wanting to straighten this out. And maybe it's the other person who's angry with you. Now, what he was responsible to do was just go with a clear heart before the Lord and try and straighten this. All right? And say, listen, I want this right. That's what he was responsible to do. Once he's done that, he can go back and offer a sacrifice. He's not responsible for the heart of the other person, but he is responsible to do what he needs to do to his best to reconcile that situation. You know what? We are trying to come up with new ways all the time in how to prove our worship service. Let's change our music. You know, let's change the lighting. Let's do new painting. Now, we'll draw the people in. You know what would really affect our worship before God? Based on that text right there, he says, you know what? I don't want the sacrifice. I don't want what you're offering me. If we would just get right with each other, that would change how God receives us. That would change how God receives us. But know what prevents that? Anger. Anger, pride. I mean, there's many different things that he's dealing with here. Again, so we learn from this here that our relationship with each other even affects our own personal walk with God. And that is something that we do need to deal with. That's one reason why Satan tries to cause so many divisions, because it hinders your own walk with God. Next, we also see that anger not only hinders your own walk with God in worship, it also leads you to make, as I mentioned earlier, bad decisions. Look at the next example Christ gave as a result of anger. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. For verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. This is a case where the Lord's demonstrating how anger will lead you to make wrong decisions. Now, there's some type of dispute here going on between two individuals in the illustration Christ is giving, where the man he is addressing is indebted for whatever reason. It's not given. It doesn't matter because he's dealing with the sin of anger. Is indebted to this other person. It's to the point where they're going to be going to court over this. And what Christ is saying are over the anger, because he wants nothing to do with it. He doesn't want to go and try and reconcile this thing ahead of time. And he's saying, you know what? Your anger is leading you to make a wrong decision. You know what's going to happen to you? Because your anger is producing the blindness in your life, you're going to end up going to this court, you're going to be judged, and you're going to be found guilty. But you're not seeing it right now because of the anger. You're not going to reconcile this thing. And he said, listen, this is not only going to affect your walk with God, it's going to affect how you deal with others, it's going to affect how you make decisions in your own life. We don't want to be making decisions based on the different passions that swell up within us. We want to make decisions because we are yielded to God and His Spirit is in control of our life. But as soon as you, and again, it's a matter when you get practical with this, it's recognizing when those passions come up. And just like you would if a king was present, or if the Lord Jesus Christ was there, say, all right, I'm not going there. Lord, help. Do you think he won't help? Maybe he's not strong enough. Of course he is. If we yield ourselves to him, he will be right there to help. See, the problem is we're too often like that major. We want that. Because the fact is, your flesh likes that. Your flesh likes that. It wants it. It wants to throw that comment out. You've been hurt, you're going to hurt back. It wants it. It does nothing but destroy. It does nothing but destroy. That's all it does. That's all it does. Anger is a root sin that will lead to so many other problems in your life. Do not, look over at Proverbs chapter 25, 28. We will look at that verse. Just a couple more verses and we will be done here. Just give me about 5 minutes here. I want you to see this. As Christ is pointing out, it can lead to behind your decision-making process, and you're usually making wrong decisions at that time. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. When your anger is controlling you, you're like this city that is defenseless. You have opened yourself up to the enemy. There's no defenses there. You've taken them down. Do you understand why this is a root sin? Why the devil wants that sin to be such a stronghold in your life? It's because what he can do with it as a result of it. You know, he knows, if I can just trigger a button here to get his passions to flare up, I got him for the day. He's mine. That's all he has to do. And his minions there, they get it down to a science. Watch how easy this is. No, he pushes that car over that's going past you and it just cuts you off. And that prayer time you were getting ready to have in your car is gone. Because your defenses were taken down by anger. Not only that, when you come in to offer things before the Lord, your worship, the Lord's like, hold up here. You're looking all right on the outside. But he says, I am looking at your heart. I am looking at your heart. In Amos 1:11, let's turn there. If you don't want to turn there, I will read it. I'm going to be here there in just a second. I want you to notice a reason why God judges this nation, Edom. It's interesting. Amos chapter 1 and verse 11, I believe. Yes. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Edom and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. So he's saying judgment is coming on this nation now. Here's why. Because he did pursue his brother with the sword and did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. Everything there mentioned is related to anger. All of it. Had they just dealt with the root sin of anger, they would not have pursued their brother with a sword. Of course, their wrath would not have been perpetual. They would have foregone the judgment of God. It would not have come. Boy, in our homes many times, you know, understand this, before your children, isn't it amazing how much our children are like us when they get to be adults? It's amazing. Listen, those of you who have small children, that should put some fear into you. Do you understand that how you're treating your wife, that's what your son is going to do? Do you know that? If it is built upon anger, that's what you're teaching him. So what I'm saying is, let's not pass down to our generations these root sins that get in there and control their life and bring their defenses down. Let's be an example before him. And listen, if you've been there, here's the great thing about it. They can see a change that the Lord can produce in your life. All of a sudden, a situation comes up this week, and you're like, I'm not going there. You know who's going to notice it? Your son and your daughter. Wow. Was that dad? Was that mom? Mom would have beat dad up here 5 minutes ago if that happened. And they see a difference. And it's powerful in their life. Again, Christ is going to be dealing with root sins. He's not just dealing with the murder. He says, you know what, I'm not going there. I'm going to where, how I see it. And I'm going to your heart. And that's anger. So he said it didn't just lead to murder. He was showing throughout those rest of the verses the problems that the sin of anger will give you. It is a root sin that certainly needs to be dealt with. With every head bowed and every eye closed,